making homework in a broken society. Ephesians 6, verse number 1. Respect is correct. Respect is correct. Verse 1 of God's Word says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And all the parents said?
Amen.
That might be the most fired up. You see people all year. Verse 2. "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Father, as we humble ourselves before you and before your word today, Lord, help us to put all creeds, opinions, and thoughts to the side. I pray that we would submit to the authority of Scripture today. Now, we're not looking to take anything out of context or make the Bible say what we want it to say. We just want to know what you want us to know and what you told us in your word. Help me, especially with this somewhat of a controversial topic when it comes to respect and correction and discipline. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch my heart first with this, as you always do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. I saw something kind of strange that caught my eye this past week. I was going into the gym, and there was somebody coming out of the gym. And what caught my attention was that they were holding something, and it looked like food. That's why I looked at it and took note of it. And coming out of the gym, eating some food, it was a donut. They had a donut. And I ain't mad at him, but I thought that was interesting. I just imagined just getting done working out for an hour and then just hammering a donut just as soon as they're walking out of the gym. And look, some people think you can't eat donuts if you work out. I think you can eat more donuts if you work out, right? But I thought that's kind of an oxymoron right there, isn't it? And walking out of the gym, just got my workout in, burned my calories, and now I got a donut. And I couldn't help but draw just a little picture of sometimes what we do at church. We come to church and we get our spiritual workout in. But sometimes as soon as we walk out, we go right back to the donut. You see what I'm saying? And this morning, the goal of this series, Family Month, we are not promising to fix your family's problems, all right? And your family has problems. My family has problems. All families have problems. Amen? Amen? And sometimes the families that don't look like they have problems have the most problems of all. And so we're not promising that we'll fix your family's problems in one sermon or even an entire series. But the goal of this series is to kind of provoke you and really push you into a journey of loving Jesus and leading your family to love Jesus as well. And I'm so encouraged just to see so many families here today, and husbands and wives and grandmas and grandpas, and brought kids and grandkids and nephews and nieces. It's such a blessing. Respect is what we're talking about this morning. You know, we live in a culture that exalts disrespect for authority. And as Christian parents, we should be the ones to teach our kids respect is a top priority. And does it ever seem to you that respect has kind of evaporated from our society? And as we see this country moving in a direction of disrespect to respect, can we turn it around? In this broken society we're focusing on this month, can we pick up the pieces of respect? And my goal, my aim this morning is that by the end of the message, you'll see three things. One, that you'll see it's your responsibility to teach respect to your kids and to this younger generation. Two, that you would reward respect when it happens. And then three, you would model respect for others as well. You would show it in your own life. But how do we, in a society that is increasingly praising of and elevating disrespect, how do we teach our children to value it? And it has to begin in the home, not in the church, not in the school, not at their friend's house, but in your home. That's where respect begins. And the Bible word used most commonly for respect is the word honor. You'll see that. It's honor. And so how do we raise a generation to honor and respect? Number one, some of you note takers, first we have to expect respect. You have to expect respect. Parents, you should expect respect from your teenagers. And we're going to talk about showing respect as well. But from your kids, from the youngest of age, we should expect respect. Remember, you are not an authoritarian dictator lording over your home, all right? We are not to be authoritarians, but we are to love and to serve our family. And I see a lot of bumping, a lot of jostling going on already today. And I'm not even through with the first point. But listen, we have to be careful to make sure that we don't just relate to our kids as our buddies. But we have to remember that God has given them to us as our children first. And God instituted authority. And guess what? He set it up in the home for the parents, not for the kids. And sometimes we get those mixed up. Look again, let me show you Ephesians 6:1. You're going to notice really quick, there are two commands here. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother." Obey and honor. That is the definition of respect. Obedience is the first step. When you ask your child to do something, they honor that, they respect that, and they do what you've asked. But also, and this is the part that maybe that gets left out, honor is a part of respect as well. Honor is about reverencing someone or valuing that relationship. So let me kind of give you an example. We're not just to teach our children, listen to what I say or do what I say, but they should value that relationship. If I told my son to take out the trash, and he went, and he stomped over to the trash can, and he, you know, pulled it out, and he slams it on the ground, and he's dragging it, and the trash just trail is just through the kitchen, and he opens the door, he goes outside, he slams the door behind him, he throws it in the can, he doesn't even put the lid on, the raccoons are going to tear it to pieces, all right, or the cats, and then he comes back inside. Now, did he do what I asked him to do? But did he respect me? No, because there was no honor there. Let me first start by saying this. We are to teach our kids respect, but we have to be careful we're not teaching them disrespect. And you say, well, I would never teach them to disrespect someone. Well, sometimes it's not in what we say, it's in what we do. Look, when they see their parents violating Scripture, you are teaching them disrespect for authority. Look, our kids know what we do, and they know when we don't follow God's word. They see it, all right? And that is teaching them that they don't have to honor the authority of Scripture. Look, when kids feel that their parents don't love one another, that teaches disrespect. Friend, look, our kids, we don't have to teach them that there won't be difficulties in marriage. We have to show them that even though there are difficulties, we still love each other through it. We don't need to teach them that you have to be perfect when you marry someone, but that through the imperfections, we still stick together and we love one another. When kids are not disciplined for disobedience, that is teaching disrespect. When there are no consequences, they are not going to respect what you say. When they are rewarded in spite of bad behavior, they're crying, screaming, so here's candy, take it, you know. They don't get their way, so here, let me buy them an iPad or something, or a new phone, or clothes, or let me just take them shopping. Listen, your kid or your teenager is not going to love you more because you buy them stuff. Now, they're going to enjoy it, And they're not going to reject. You think they're going to reject it? They're not going to, well, no, Mom, that doesn't teach us. No, they're going to say, sure, yeah, I'll take it. But listen, Brent, it's not that they won't enjoy it, but in the meantime, they're going to start losing respect for you. Don't teach them disrespect. Parents should teach respect. Here's something, maybe you didn't know this. Children don't naturally exhibit respect. It should be taught. Listen to what Solomon's words from Proverbs 4:1. We see here the definition of respect. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. That's obey. Verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. That's reverence. That's honor, friend. Verse 4. He taught me also and said, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. One of the most loving things you can do for your child is to discipline them when they disobey. We don't even like the word discipline or correction. As a culture, we are so far removed from respect that the words are scary. It's Mufasa, you know, correction, discipline. They're good words, friend. And sometimes the words correction and discipline sound extreme. Discipline, you know, to many, what am I, in the military? What do you mean discipline, right? Correction. Usually when some parents hear these words, they put up a wall. Why? Because likely when they were younger, they probably experienced some extreme version of that. There are two extremes. Both are wrong. On the one side, you have Angry Al. Angry Al yells at his kids. He screams all the time. He lashes out, even abusive toward them. And Angry Al is the one who's mean and the one who, again, who is verbally abusive, maybe even physically abusive, for what boils down to just things kids do, like getting dirty, spilling stuff. Sheesh, I spill stuff all the time. I spilled something yesterday, all right? My wife didn't know. I hid it from her. and it was just water, but I'm confessing today before the Lord and before you. Look, a glass of spilled milk or juice is not worth weeks of emotional hurt. And on the other hand, so you have Angry Al on one side. On the other hand, you have Passive Paul. No offense, Paul. All right. But Passive Paul would basically let his kids burn the house to the ground just so long as he didn't have to get off the couch or miss his favorite show. He doesn't know where his kids are. He doesn't know who their friends are. He doesn't know what they're doing. He never sets boundaries. And if he ever does, he doesn't enforce them when they're broken. Friend, both are extremes. Both are wrong. Both teach disrespect. Both of those extremes are hurtful to authority. Look, God not only calls you to set boundaries as a parent, He calls you to enforce them. If you tell your child, no matter what age and under your household, okay, if you tell your child, hey, here's a boundary, don't cross it, and they cross it, and then you just turn the other way, friend, that is not loving to your child. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 12:6 says this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now look, I'm not saying you shouldn't show grace. I'm not saying you shouldn't show mercy. As a matter of fact, I think some of the best times to show grace are when our kids mess up the most. Because then they know, oh man, I'm in trouble. I deserve this. I messed up big time. In those moments when they know more than anything that I've done something wrong, sometimes that's the best time to step in and say, look, you messed up. You did wrong. But I love you and I forgive you. And I'm going to show you grace. But make sure they know it's grace. Don't just turn the blind eye. Say, hey, look, I saw that. It's wrong. I'm going to let that one go. All right? Show grace. Show mercy. But when you correct your child properly and biblically, that communicates something. I love you too much to allow you to make this wrong decision. I don't want to see you make this wrong decision, and I love you too much to allow it, so I'm going to set this boundary up, and there may be consequences for it. Not only does the Bible say that it's loving to correct your children, Scripture goes as far as to say if you don't correct them, it's not loving them. Look at Proverbs, and chapter 13, verse 24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Now, when it says betimes, it doesn't mean all the time. Betimes literally means in the right time or soon. In other words, if you correct your child when they are small and it's less severe, it's going to save you from having to correct them when they're older and the consequences are much more severe. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. "If we never have headaches through rebuking our little children, we shall have plenty of heartaches when they grow up." And correction is more than just threatening, by the way. Well, if you do that, they're thinking, what? What are you going to do? And I got one more time, 10 more times, I swear. It's not threat. That's not correction, friend. That's just empty threats. Look, we kind of think of our kids as angels. And they only mess up occasionally. Scripture indicates otherwise. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Our children are born like us, sinners in need of grace. And they are bent, they're not bent toward good, they're actually bent towards wrong. Now, some are bent slightly more than others, maybe. And maybe you've experienced this, I don't know. It wasn't too long ago, Gracie got a new unicorn. Unicorns are popular, if you didn't know, among young girls. And it wasn't like a stuffed animal. It was a squishy. You guys know what these things are? Squishy. And it's like, well, what are you talking about? That's how it explains it in the name, all right? It's squishy. And it's like, it smells good, too, like vanilla scent. And you squeeze it, and it's like one of those... what do you call that? It's like very satisfying. That's what I was looking for. Satisfying when you squeeze it. And so it's just this little unicorn she got. I don't know where she got it from. And so it was her favorite toy of the week. You know what I mean by that? She's playing with it. She's sleeping with it. And she had it upstairs. Job, my 3-year-old, wandered upstairs into the bedroom and found Gracie's new favorite toy. And it was already kind of coming, you know, at the seams, coming apart a little bit of the cracks. It's not really a stuffed animal, so it's just kind of... He continued to tear apart her unicorn into about probably 12, 13, 15 small, tiny pieces. He then squeezed them all together, because it squishes. He walked over to our railing of our loft where Gracie was down below and said, "Gracie, your unicorn." And then rained down the pieces of Gracie's unicorn on top of her here. And it's just falling in pieces. I say again, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Look, the foolishness here is not referring to childish behavior. And remember that, okay? Kids, we say kids will be kids. And what we mean by that is there are certain things kids do that they're just going to do because of kids. It doesn't mean we don't kind of correct them or try to, you know, straighten that out a little bit. But the correction here is direct disobedience from a standard that you have set in your home. And sometimes that correction could be just a word of correction. It could be more of a corporal discipline. Or rather, just taking something away, a loss of privilege. discipline is a very debated thing among parents. It can be a very touchy issue, so let's talk about it, all right? Look, when we talk about spanking a child, sometimes parents, again, whoosh, that wall goes straight up. And it usually stems because they have experienced one extreme or another in this area. And there are some who will say, listen, you are never, ever to spank a child because that is abuse, flat out. And that's, again, one extreme. There's the other extreme that says, listen, when they mess up, you give them a crack. Get the belt, get the switch, get whatever it is, and you make sure every time they mess. That's another extreme. And both are abuses and both are wrong. But listen, sometimes spanking a child in a calm manner is going to get their attention a lot more than a timeout would. And it's, I'll say this, it's probably going to work when they're younger as opposed to when they're older, right? Because they can take you when they're older. No, but rather while they are younger. And the point is simply this. Abuse can come in many different forms. You say, well, you can't whoop a child. Well, there are people who don't whip or spank or whoop. I don't know what word you want to use for it. Paddle, whatever. There are parents that don't do that, and yet they are more abusive than parents who do because they abuse with their words. You can be abusive and extreme in your timeouts, in your grounding, every little thing, if you're grounded for a month.
What?
All can be abusive. The point is this. We should teach and establish respect in our home. You allow the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to tell you what you need to do in your home. Although I will say God tells us we need to discipline, we need to correct. I'm not going to tell you how to do it, but I'm going to just admonish you. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. Why? Because every child is different. And so what may work for one of your kids isn't going to do anything for the other child. Make sense? What form of correction is going to reach their heart? And that's the one you need to do. Now, not only should we expect respect, we should reward respect. I won't spend a ton of time on this, but one of the best ways you can teach your kids respect is reward them or praise them when they show respect. Listen, Proverbs 25:11 says this, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Man, look, you could sit your kid down for an hour and lecture them about, listen, respect me, I'm your parent. And it may go in one ear and out the other. But they may show a moment where they do something and they show great obedience and respect and they honor your authority. And you may say five words to them, praising them for that. And it'll stick with them a lot longer than you sitting them down and just lecturing them for an hour, right? I think it was Mark Twain that said, I could live 2 months off of a good compliment. And sometimes, man, those positive words of affirmation in our kids' lives will go a lot further than us just scolding them every time they show disrespect. We need to praise and reward them when they do. Listen, let them know when they do something good. Our world praises disrespect, so how about we give a little praise towards respect that is shown? Let our kids know. Teach it, expect it. Reward respect. Number three, show respect. Show it. Not only should you expect it and reward it, but you need to model it in your home. Teenagers, they get a bad rap. And this lesson is basically about kids honoring their parents, so I got to give them a little credit. But they do get a bad rap. We usually think of the most disrespectful group of young people. Well, it's got to be teenagers. And we give them all the blame. And they're not just here, they're here too, a little everywhere. But look, that's not where disrespect begins. It begins much earlier in their life. When they hear their parents criticizing authority, talking bad about the pastor. When they hear them belittling the teacher, mocking the coach. That's where disrespect begins. Look, God has put you in authority as a parent, but you better remember something. You are under authority as well. Friend, you have to model, first and foremost, respect for the authority of God's word. You model that in your life. Our ultimate authority. We are not the ultimate authority in our home.
God's Word is the ultimate authority in our home. And friend, we show our kids respect for Scripture by obeying it. You know, Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." You know, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and God was writing with his own hand the Ten Commandments, before he gave Moses the Ten Commandments and before Moses delivered it to the people, look, there are a lot of cultures that have their own form of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because they think, well, it's just a general rule, rules which we should live by. Don't lie. Sounds like a good idea for most people. Don't kill. I mean, that's something we should exemplify. Honor your parents and don't covet. But it's more than that. It's God's Word. It's not, look, I could come up with a bunch of rules that mean absolutely nothing at all, even though they may be good rules. Why is it so important? God tells Moses, Exodus 20, verse number 1. Notice how he begins the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, verse 2. Look how he begins, folks. Before he says, "Thou shalt" or "Thou shalt not," notice what he says. "I am the Lord thy God." He starts out by saying, Moses, the reason you need to listen to these aren't because they're just good rules to live by, not because it'll just make your life a little better, but because I am the Lord your God. You are to listen to it and to follow this book because, not because it's a valuable book, not because it's the greatest seller of all time, but above everything, it is God's word. And so he goes on to say, "Have no other gods before me." Why? Because I am the Lord thy God. "Don't make a graven image." Why? Because I am the Lord thy God. "Don't blaspheme." Honor the Sabbath. Honor your parents. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't lie. Why? Because he is the Lord our God. It starts with the belief that God said something to us in a book that is the ultimate authority, not because it's nice, not because it's cool, not because it's interesting, but because it is God's Word. Look, show them respect for the authority of God's Word. You say, "Well, how am I supposed to do that?" Read it. We say it's God's Word. Read it, friend. Teach it to your family during devotion time. Yes, you, Dad. Dad's not in the home, then you, Mom. Grandma got some kids, then you, Grandma. Sit them down. You don't have to be a theologian, friend. You don't have to use big words. They're not going to understand them anyways. I don't even understand most of them, all right? Just teach them God's Word. Read it. Teach it. Change your life to match what it says and not the other way around. Bring them to church to hear it preached and taught. Look, our kids need to know church is important, not just because we get to hang out and pray for each other, and these are all wonderful things, but church is important because that is where the man of God preaches the Word of God on a weekly basis, and we are commanded by God to assemble together. Show respect for the authority of God's Word. I got to keep going. Show respect, number two, for your spouse. It said the greatest gift that a father can give his kids is to love their mother. And the greatest gift a mother can give to her children is to love their father. If you don't exemplify that in your home, how could you ever expect your kids to respect and honor you? Show respect to your spouse. Show respect in church. Your kids should value church family. And if they hear you constantly running down the other church members, gossiping about them, showing bitterness, disdain, anger, frustration, running down the pastor, how could we expect our kids to do any different? Why would they want to attend church when they get older, when mom and dad all their lives have done nothing but talk about how terrible of a place this is? And what's wrong with it? Respect for the authority of God's Word. Respect your spouse. Respect the church and the people in the church, your church family. Show respect to your children. And all the kids said? All right. We'll just skip this one then. Look, your kids deserve respect too. Don't belittle them. Don't demean them. Don't humiliate them. Don't mock them. Kids are seen as sometimes in our society as just second class. Friend, they deserve respect too. Now, they are to honor your authority. You are not under authority of them, but you can still show them respect, can't you? Last, show respect in society. This one could get hairy. Show respect in society. Romans 13:1, let me read it. I'll just let God say it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. You notice that the Bible doesn't say, be subject if you agree with them. It doesn't say, honor and be respectful if you like them. It also doesn't command us that we have to promote them or that we have to love them, but we are commanded, church, to honor and respect government authorities, to respect and obey law enforcement officers, those who rule with the sword, to respect our elected officials. Please understand something here. The context in which this was written. You say, well, that's all fine and dandy, Pastor Nate, but we can't be subject and show respect to such corruption. You think you have it bad? Somebody in my young adults class, help me out here. Don't let me down. Who was one of the rulers during the time in which Paul is writing this? Say it loud.
Nero.
Thanks, Natasha. Nero. Let's talk about this guy who was in charge as Paul wrote, be subject unto the powers that God has ordained. Nero was a cruel man. As a matter of fact, we read about how Nero took Christians, specifically Christians, covered them in oil, lit them on fire to light his garden. We read about how he took Christians, he covered them in animal skins, and then fed them to wild beasts. This same Nero, under his rule, in which the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote this, would be beheaded. Under the same Nero, Peter, the apostle, would be crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross. Be subject unto the powers that are ruling over you. What about Pilate in the Bible during Jesus' day? We've recently talked about Pilate a lot. The Bible says that Pilate mingled the blood of the worshipers with their sacrifices. Meaning that one particular day, for whatever reason, Pilate sent some of his soldiers to the temple where some people who had faith in the Lord were offering sacrifice. And Pilate's soldiers went in and slaughtered them. And it was so brutal that they say the blood of the animals mixed with the blood of the worshipers, and you couldn't tell the two apart. Be subject unto powers that God has ordained. What about Herod the Great? During the time of Jesus, we're getting close to Christmas, right? Herod, the one who ordered the slaughter of those under 2 years old in Bethlehem just to try to exterminate Jesus. The Bible says, be subject unto higher powers. What about Herod Antipas? Another one we've studied out recently. The one who took and stole the wife, his sister-in-law, as his own wife, who was also his niece. The same Herod Antipas who had John the Baptist beheaded, the cousin of Jesus. And the Bible says, be subject unto higher powers. Friend, can you think of a single United States president that is worse than any of those? Jesus, you'll notice something, never spoke ill of a single king or ruler in all of his ministry. Not one time do we have it recorded. The worst he got was he called Herod a fox. That was it. Because he was sly and deceitful and tricky. He called him a fox. We think we have it bad. Riots, burning flags, protesting. Friend, that is nothing more than just a way for angry people to get away with it. And look, I don't care who you voted for. We compare our president to Hitler. And now everyone gets compared to Hitler. Friend, that starts to minimize what the actual Hitler did. Are you kidding me? Millions and millions of Jews killed by his hand? Good night. Respect. Listen, this will make someone's brain explode if they read this verse. Prepare yourself. 1 Timothy 2:1. Listen, it doesn't say just be subject, be respectful to all rulers who are believers. It says all rulers. Notice, I exhort therefore. Now, first of all, supplications. Whoo, get ready, it's coming. And prayers, intercessions, and here it is, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, you say, well, that's just talking about belief. No. For kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. We have it so mixed up. Some people are more concerned with getting their taxes lowered than people going to hell. And this goes both ways, right? Sometimes we're more concerned about winning someone to our political party than we are winning them to Christ. And that's on both sides of the aisle. Can somebody find me 10 verses where Jesus talked about politics? Or where the New Testament church engaged in politics? The only time you see them engaging in politics is when someone in authority said, do not preach the gospel, and it was under that guise they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You won't find it. And here's why. They were more concerned with preaching the gospel. And I just think, as New Testament believers, we just ought to take a page out of that book. Look, if you are more concerned and promote your political party's policies more than you talk about Jesus Christ, that is a problem. That's a problem, friend. I'm not saying don't talk about those things, but I'm asking, what is your goal? What is our focus? Is it not the gospel? Is it not that every lost person on this planet? Listen, we start looking at people who are on the other side of the aisle as our enemies instead of the mission field. Right? And we have to remember, that's not the enemy. That's the lost that we're trying to reach, friend. As our country turns further and further away from the Lord, we have to stand for truth. I'm not saying speak up or don't speak up when something's wrong. We are to be the champions of truth in our society. But we also have to realize something. I like the way John MacArthur put it. America is like Titanic and the ship is going down. And in the meantime, people on deck are just rearranging the deck chairs. We have to understand, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Friend, the solution is not in politics. It's not in science. It's not in education. It's not in economics. We don't need social justice. We need Christ, friend. We need Christ above all else. Look, the concept of respect is unraveling in our society. It is unraveling. How about we as parents raise a new generation who honor and respect God and His Word and everything else that follows? Amen? Would you stand with me this morning?